tonight. Thank you so much, Vaughn. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we're continuing our study in faith, about faith. We're looking this morning at, as Brother Vaughn and some of you have sang about, we're talking about how to die in faith. All the heroes, all these heroes we've been talking about, it's like the writer gives us a little commentary and says, they died in faith. They died being assured of things hoped for, convicted of things not seen. It's like they had got a glimpse, but they were trusting, they were waiting, they were hoping, and they were living according to their faith. When you find your place, Hebrews chapter 11, we're at verses 13, we're going to read together. Would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? All these heroes dying in faith. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Father, would You bless the reading and preaching of Your Word? Would You draw us close to You? Would You stir us to good deeds, God? Fix our eyes on Christ, and may we live accordingly, looking to You, Lord, a heavenly home, a foundation that, Lord, whose builder is God. Lord, thank You so much. Bless our time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. You may be seated. So we're talking about living and dying in faith this morning. As we talk about these heroes and we look at the ones that we've covered the last few weeks from Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, we've looked at these characters and it's been clear that they are set apart. This writer of Hebrews lists them in this Heroes Hall of Faith. They are noted because they are written about and recorded to help encourage these Jewish people to keep going toward this heavenly city, to keep marching toward Zion. After all, many people quit. Many people give up. Many people turn back. And this writer is encouraging these people who have come out of these customs, these traditions, this living under the law, and now a better covenant, a better home, a better country. They're to set their sights on this homeland. And in doing so, they're to trust the Lord. They're to live for Him. They're to follow the Lord. John Wesley, the father of the Methodist movement, used to say, "Our people die well." Dying well is something of a lost art today. We don't talk about it. We don't preach about it. We don't think about it. And we certainly don't train our people how to die well. We have grief recovery classes that help those who have lost loved ones, but when was the last time you attended a class on how to die well? Or maybe hear sermons. Well, John Wesley and this Methodist congregation back in the day, especially the Puritans, they saw things differently. They preached a great deal to people about how to die well, full of faith and hope and joy in the Lord. And by this, they did not mean how to plan your death or your funeral or have a lot of inheritance to leave your children. That's not what they were talking about. And they did not intend to suggest that they could somehow avoid sudden death that comes to so many people, but they meant to train people so that they would live conscious, abiding faith in Jesus Christ to the very end of life. And they would give a joyful testimony to the world they left behind. These heroes of faith that have been mentioned and recorded here, all of these people lived looking. I remember when we talked about Abraham, he left a city, he left a pagan city, Ur of the Chaldeans. It's almost symbolic of us leaving our sin and going, repenting and going toward Christ, toward the city, looking. So they left, they lived, and they looked toward this heavenly city. And it formed the way they acted. Remember James said, faith without actions is a dead faith. So in a person who is looking, who is trusting in the Lord, they are living in a certain way that it's, as John Wesley just talked about, is, It says they were a powerful testimony to the world around them. Y'all, as a pastor, there's nothing that lights my fire and nothing that encourages me more in my walk of faith than to see an old saint of God on his deathbed with a confidence, with a surety. I can't help but think of Joe Mack, thinking about Joe Edmondson, and just knowing that he had days left and he never wavered. He was confident. He was sure. Even as we talk about Brother Bruce facing a surgery this week and looking to have his cancer removed, and he said, I'm okay. Even the powerful testimony of my dad, who my dad had a sudden heart attack, so I never really had the opportunity to really talk about how he's never on his deathbed. But I tell you what, he modeled a vibrant, deep trust in the Lord that was a powerful testimony to his son, and I think to all those around him. We as a church, a people of faith, after walking faithfully to God, standing on His promises, trusting in His Word, ought to be people who know how to finish the race, who know how to fight the good fight, to run with endurance, to look to the one who is faithful. Even when we don't understand, these people of old, Abraham, he got a taste of the promises of God, but he never saw the fulfillment of those promises. Now, he came to a city, the promised land, we call it, but to him, he was a stranger and an exile. His family, he and Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all of them were just, they were there, but it wasn't theirs yet. They saw a little glimpse of the promise of remember the seed from his seed? Isaac would be a whole nation of people as numerous as the sand on the seashore, the stars in the heavens. You know, he saw the son of promise in Isaac, but that was just a little bit of the promise. These people listed in this hall of faith would die not having received the promises. But you know what? They never wavered. So many people today, they get saved and they think, oh, God's going to give me more money. God's going to make everything okay. God's going to fix all my problems. I'm going to trust God and everything's going to be fine. And then they get restless. And then they get discouraged. Why? Because somehow we equate our faith with some type of quick fix that's going to make all our problems go away. You don't see it with these people in this hall of faith, this faith hall of fame. You don't see it. Strangers and exiles. One of the first points I want to make this morning in looking at how to die in faith, we're going to look and see and greet God's promises. These people were to stand on God's promises. Look at what the text says there. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. One of the first things we can do in thinking about and preparing for dying, and by the way, Hebrews 9 tells us that all men and women are going to die, and then comes judgment. Guys, you have a date with destiny. We don't know when it is, but our days are numbered. And there's going to be a point in time where this old body that we have, some are breaking down faster than others, we're going to meet our master. We're going to lay this tent down, and our soul is never going to die. We're going to be ushered into the presence of God. Our body's going to go down into the earth. And 1 Thessalonians says one day the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and all those who remain are going to go with Him. And we're going to await, and we're going to be given a new heavenly body that's similar to our body right now. And there are some things that we know are going to happen. And these people of old right here, these people that are setting the example for those that the writer's talking about and reading and writing to, the first thing they were to do were to see and greet God's promises. Kent Hughes comments on the phrase died in faith, noting that death is the final test of faith. And they all passed with flying colors, living by faith right up until the last breath. The beauty of their dying was that they died in faith, though never receiving the fullness of the universal blessing that had been promised. The reason they could do this was they saw the unseen. They were certain of what they did not see. The patriarchs could see through the eye of faith the ultimate fulfillment of the promises, like sailors who would become content. They could see their final destination on the horizon. Land ahoy. It's almost like those sailors looking, and we can see it, and it's coming, but we're not there yet. We're not there yet. As Vaughn just saying, we're almost home. I love the song by City, I don't know the name of the group, but they talk about singing about a song that says, "We're almost home." These people of faith could sing, "We're almost home." Now, they would never reach the fulfillment of their promises, but they did in their death, and they will as these who are going to go with us and going to join them and going to fulfill the promise. God's going to fulfill His promises to all of us. And one of the things that we see in this, there's an illustration. As we wait, as we labor, as we hope, there's an illustration here I wanted to tell you about. When missionary John Patton was translating the scripture for the South Sea Islanders, he was unable to find a word in their vocabulary for the concept of believing, trusting, or having faith. Remember, it's Papua New Guinea now, but remember John Patton was in this indigenous community, left a great ministry back in Britain, and went to these people, and he was trying to convert the language, the Greek New Testament, into this language of these indigenous people, and he couldn't come up with this word that meant to trust God. And in doing that, he had no idea how to do it, but he knew it was crucial to them understanding the gospel. He says, one day while in his hut translating, a native came running up to the stairs into Patton's study, and he flopped down in the chair exhausted. He said to Patton, "It's so good to rest my whole weight in this chair." John Patton had his word, "Faith is resting your whole weight on God." So as we labor, as we look at these model examples from the Old Testament, trusting God means to rest our whole weight in Him. That word went into the translation of the New Testament and helped bring that civilization of natives to Christ. Believing is putting your whole weight on God. If God said it, it's true, and we're to believe it. We sing a song, "Standing on the Promises of God." One of the first things to dying well, these people must believe God and believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, that are greet these promises of God, even if it's from afar, like these people of old. The Bible's filled with promises. Nearly 7,000, I've been given a number that was, commentator said there's 7,000 promises in some way, shape, form, or fashion in the Scriptures. And guys, I can tell you, if God says it, it's going to come to pass. It's true, and you can bank your life on it. And to trust God means that we flop down in that chair and we rest our whole weight on God. We trust Him. First thing of dying well is to see and greet. These men of faith and women, Sarah, would see and greet God's promises. Stephen Cole says, "Faith faces death, trusting God to fulfill His future promises, even when circumstances seem to contradict those promises." You remember last week we talked about Sarah? Remember that she was 90 years old before she had Isaac? Abraham was told that he was going to have this son of promise, and he waited 25 years, made 75, and had to wait until he was age 100. It says that he was old, he was barren. I mean, Sarah was barren, and Abraham was too old, but they believed God. Even though Sarah went ahead and acted a little ahead and gave her maid servant Hagar to Abraham and messed it all up. Remember, sometimes we want to go ahead of God. Eventually, she came to believe and trust and perceive that God is just and true and right. And if He says it, He's going to bring it about. And Sarah's listed in this Faith Hall of Fame here. Faith feeds on the Word of God. Without a steady diet, it gets weaker and weaker. If you want faith that gives you to see your eternal home with 20/20 vision, make sure you are taking in a steady diet of the Word, including many of the thousands of promises of God. Let's remember that, and I said this morning to my friend back there, I said, remember that God's Word brings transformation. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so we must believe and hear God's Word and let it sink deep into us and transform our life to where our gaze is fixed on eternity. We go on to see that these individuals, secondly, to die well, they acknowledge that they are strangers and exiles on the earth. Look at the text there. It says that they greeted the promises from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You remember these words, xenos? Remember it meant what it meant? It says they were foreigners, they were pilgrims, they were on this journey. Remember that they were aliens, and remember they were ostracized. Remember that it was a terrible thing in this culture to not have a homeland. Remember that they were seen as those that were maybe crooked. Just people looked at them with a suspicious eye. They kept them at a distance. But they were being obedient to God. And Abraham with his wife Sarah and all of their herds picked up and they left and they believed. Remember, they lived in tents. I don't know. Remember, we talked about camping. Camping might be fun for a little while, but eventually that camper gets real small and it gets old. I can imagine a tent would be different and worse than a camper. It's something that's not very permanent. It's not very firm. It's not a very good foundation. It's always something breaking on it. But these people, they were aliens and strangers. You know why? Because Romans 12:2 says they were not going to conform to this world, but they were transformed, being transformed by the renewing of their mind. They had a new gaze. They had a new desire. They had left the old things, the pagans, the things that were going on back in Ur of Chaldeans. Abraham's family were all idolaters. They were living apart from trusting and following God. And so when Abraham went forward and they all joined in, it's like they never had a desire to go back. You know what that is? Faith. Assurance of things hoped for, convictions of things not seen. Do you know why those people who give up on the journey, they're not walking in faith? You know, when the Matthew 13, when it talks about that seed that's being cast out and the birds pick some up and the cares of the world is symbolic of the weeds that choke the things out, the entertainment that people want. They want something quick. And remember, faith endures. Faith keeps pressing on. Abraham never had a desire to go back. Now, that's somewhat convicting to me, because sometimes we take our eyes off of Jesus and we get caught back up into these seasons of sin and this of getting caught up in the flesh. And I want to tell you that it says that if they wanted to, look at what the text says there. I think it's in verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. That word there has to do with the root word of like father and land and faith, all tied up. It has to do with like a fatherland. They are seeking a father of a new land. And it says there that they're so focused on this. It says, verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. You know what that tells me? They didn't even think about where they came from. Sometimes if we're not careful, we think about where we came from. We turn back. The Bible says those who have their hand on their plow and turn back are not fit for the kingdom of God. Remember last week we mentioned Lot's wife. Remember what she did when she was to leave? That she was not to look back. What did she do? She looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah, that wicked city, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Guys, there's people that start this journey and they turn back. You know why? Because they're not resting fully in the trusting God with all of their weight, with all of their hope. It's like they give a little bit, but they're never really fully submissive and surrendered to Christ. And so they want to turn back and they think, they think they're signed up for something and they didn't. Maybe they have a false understanding of what it means to follow God. Maybe they didn't truly surrender. Maybe they haven't repented of their sins. Maybe they're still trying to carry their baggage with them and saying they're trusting God just by mouth and not with their actions. But these people right here are model saints. It says they never had a desire to go back. What does Paul say? Forgetting what is behind me and pressing forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was looking toward the reward. People of faith are looking toward this city. They're looking toward this reward and they're marching toward Zion. They're moving toward this new heavenly city where the builder and foundation of that city is God. The builder is God. Abraham, we see that actually in verse 10 of chapter 11. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These people, in order to die well in their faith, and as the writer of Hebrews encourages us, he says they were to see and believe God's promises, to stand on the promises of God. Secondly, they were to acknowledge that they were just strangers and aliens. Guys, I want to tell you, in this world, everybody's trying to get all they can all they get, and sit on their can. Like some people are just focused on the here and now, the very present. They're focused on money, success, riches. Because these people right here, let me tell you what they were focused on. They were focused on eternity. Where is your focus? And teenagers, I'm not just talking to older people that are closer to dying. I'm talking to you guys. It's going to be here and it's going to pass us by like that. It seems like just yesterday, Harper and Hannah and Savannah, I was sitting in the youth group. And now I'm 45 years old next month. I just told my age, didn't I? I know y'all thought I was 25. Doggone it. Life is passing us by quickly. Where is your hope? Where is your foundation? Where is your gaze? Do you see yourself as an exile, as a pilgrim? We're ambassadors. Our king is in another country. Our faith rests on the eternal promises of God. We are trusting him. We have greeted these promises and welcomed them. We have acknowledged that we are aliens and pilgrims here, and we feel it more and more. And thirdly, to die well. Thirdly, to die well. Actually, I want to give an illustration of the second point, aliens and pilgrims. Just after the turn of the century, pioneer missionary Henry C. Morrison often told of coming home from one of his many travels. Having carried the message of the gospel to foreign lands, he arrived in New York aboard the same ship that brought President Theodore Roosevelt from one of his safaris in Africa. Thousands swarmed the docks to greet the illustrious hunter, but not a person was there to welcome Morrison. "Aha," said the devil, "see how they greet the men of the world, and you, one of the God's preachers, do not even have one person to meet you." He boarded the train for his home in Wilmore, Kentucky, and after several weary and lonely hours arrived at the station. No one from his family met him, for there had been a delay in information concerning his time of arrival. His heart ached as he rode alone in a hired carriage to his house. After all, he had spent four decades